Good morning and happy Easter. It is certainly true that none of us have ever experienced an Easter quite like this one. In fact, I think there has probably never been an Easter quite like this one in the entire history of Easters due to the global crisis that is the coronavirus pandemic. There have obviously been many crises before in world history, but I'm not sure there's ever been something quite so global as this one. The whole world is affected, and it's certainly changing our own little worlds. Just to name a few ways our experiences of life have been kind of flipped upside down. Firstly, obviously, the way we connect with one another has been dramatically affected as we socially distance ourselves. We're all grateful for Zoom and FaceTime and all that right now. But, I mean, let's face it, it's not the same. Secondly, the structure and routines of our lives have been utterly obliterated. We all need routine and structure in our lives. But at the moment, I'm so far from my normal structure of life that I'm finding it hard enough to keep track of what day it is. You might have seen or heard Michael McIntyre joking about that weird week between Christmas and New Year, where kind of no one knows what's going on or what day it is because the routine of life is all over the place. I think it's almost like we're living in a seemingly endless week between Christmas and New Year right now. One where our control, our choices have been taken away in many ways. Where we can go, what we can do, who we can see, where and when we can go out. Our freedom in some way has been removed and we're not in control of our own lives. These are some seriously difficult issues that we are all dealing with. And there are others, you know, like the security of our health and our wealth are obviously in question. We're losing some sense of purpose and meaning. The list goes on. But none of this is news to you, right? Maybe you haven't processed it in quite the way I've just described it, and maybe it's a helpful thing for you to do, but we all know our lives have been flipped upside down, at least for the time being. We don't need to be told that. But the question is, and something that I want to talk to you about for the next few minutes, is what has Easter Sunday got to do with any of this? Is there any way that the message of Easter speaks into any of this? Specifically, I want to look at the question of why should I believe the Easter story? Why should I believe the resurrection? What good is it to you and to me? Before I really get into that, I think we probably need to ask the question, why does it matter if I believe the resurrection? Or if you believe the resurrection, does it really matter what we believe? Well, one other way that this pandemic has affected us all is that it has made us more aware of our own mortality. We're forced to face the reality of death. Now, it's not like we are more mortal than we were a few weeks or months ago, but we kind of feel like we are. The writer Aldous Huxley once said, "The majority of human beings behave as though death is no more than an unfounded rumour." I think he's quite right in normal life, but in a new way, we're now having to face the fact that death is not just a rumour. And facing that certainly has the power to induce a sense of fear and anxiety. But the Easter story says that, you know, about 2,000 years ago, a man called Jesus was crucified on a Roman cross, was physically and biologically dead in every way. He died, right? Just like every human before him, every human since him. But 3 days after he died, he came back to life and was physically and biologically alive in every way. If that is true, then there's objective evidence that while death is universal, it's not the very end. And if that's true, then that doesn't just change how we get through coronavirus, it changes absolutely everything. If the resurrection is true, it changes everything. So if the Easter story could possibly change absolutely everything, then it matters what you think and believe about it. And every one of us has to decide where we stand on it. We all need to choose what we believe about the resurrection, because so much hinges on it. Either it's all a load of rubbish, it's a lie or a hoax that's got out of hand, and Easter is nothing than a chance to eat some chocolate eggs, you know, if you can get hold of any right now. Or 3 days after Jesus was crucified, he came back to life, and he's still alive today, and that would change everything. So we all need to choose what we think and believe about it all. You need to choose. Your family needs to choose. Your neighbours need to choose. Your friends need to choose. Everyone. You can't sit on the fence on this one. One way it would change everything is that I think if the resurrection is confirmed as true, like the Bible says it is, I think it'd be fair to say that all of the Bible's claims and all of Jesus' claims would be confirmed as true. Jesus predicted that he would die and then rise again. If he was right in that and he has beaten the unbeatable death, then surely it's enough to make everything else he ever claimed valid and true. In fact, it's not exaggerating to say that when it comes to Christianity as a whole, absolutely everything hinges on the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus, it's not a kind of take it or leave it bolt on to the Christian faith. It is central to every claim that the Christian faith and that the Bible makes. So if it didn't happen, then everything in Christianity falls apart. And I'll be honest about that. The Bible is honest about that. It knows that's the case. How vital the resurrection of Jesus is. There's a passage in one of the letters in the Bible, 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, and the Apostle Paul is writing, and he says this: if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, he goes, I think, how can it be more than that? We are then found to be false witnesses about God. All right, we're liars. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. It is brutal language. Look, if Jesus didn't rise again, then it's hopeless for us all, Christian or not. But it is the Christians who are worst off, because our faith is useless. There's no life after death. And if the only hope we have is a kind of positive thinking type hope that helps us to cope in this life, then of all people everywhere, we should be pitied, and we should pack up this whole online church thing, give it up. It's not enough to be kind of true for me, as long as it helps me to cope with the difficulties of life and all the tough things that we're all facing right now. No, if it's true, it's true for everyone. And everyone and everything is affected. If it's not true, then those who believe it to be true are wasting their lives more than anyone. So it matters if it's true. And given that so much hinges on it, whoever you are and whatever your background, whether you call yourself religious or not, you need to choose what you believe about the resurrection. That's why it matters, if you believe the resurrection or not. So let's get on to why should I believe the resurrection? I want to try and answer that question by saying that you should believe the resurrection for two reasons. And we all need both these reasons in order for us to truly believe it. Firstly, you should believe it because it's true, okay? It's fairly obvious, it may seem. We're going to look at some of the evidence, the historical and circumstantial evidence, and see that there is at least a good chance that it is true. I think the evidence reveals that it is true, and if it's true, you should believe it, right? And you should also believe it because it gives you hope. If it's not true, it doesn't offer hope. If it is true, it offers hope, not just in the midst of, you know, this crisis we're in, but through anything else you might face, including death itself. Let's start with looking at any evidence that there might be to suggest that it could possibly be true. Is there any way that could actually be the case? In order to look at that, we first need to kind of establish all the bits that basically all historians agree on, whether Christian or not. Okay, so here's what the vast majority of serious historians agree on. Firstly, Jesus, a man named Jesus, lived about 2,000 years ago in the Middle East. Apparently 40% of people in the UK today don't believe that Jesus ever lived at all, which is just crazy. I mean, let's be clear that no serious historian holds to that. They all agree, Christian or not, that Jesus was a real man. So, I mean, let's get that straight. We also know that Jesus was crucified on a Roman cross and then put in a tomb when he was about 33 years old. No one denies that. And then basically all historians agree that somehow, 3 days later, that tomb that Jesus' body was put in was now empty. That's what everyone agrees on. And now we live in a world 2,000 years later, there's about 2 billion people follow this Jesus as the risen saviour of the world. There's not much dispute about any of that. The question is, what happened? How did the tomb get vacated? How did we get to where we are now? And you can think of some possible explanations right off the bat. And none of that necessarily means that Jesus must have risen from the grave. And there's a number of possible explanations. One of these has got to be true. So here's the options of what could have happened. One option is the hallucination theory, which basically goes like this. Jesus died. Jesus didn't actually rise again. He stayed dead. But the disciples of Jesus, so his followers and those who basically originated the spreading of Christianity after the resurrection, they had a mass hallucination, which meant that they genuinely believed that Jesus had been raised back to life, but they were deceived by believing something that didn't actually happen. Now, hallucinations really do happen. People see things and experience things which they genuinely believe are real when it's actually all in their mind. The problem with this theory is that Jesus appeared to multiple people on multiple occasions after his resurrection. In fact, on one occasion, Jesus appeared to more than 500 people. And, you know, sometimes one person may have a hallucination. Two people very rarely have the very same hallucination. Certainly 500 people don't. It says in that same chapter in the Bible, in 1 Corinthians 15, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep." This letter to 1 Corinthians was written only about 20 years after the resurrection was supposed to have happened. Paul, the writer, is saying that some of those 500 people are still alive. And if people don't believe him that Jesus raised back to life, they should go and ask those people. Another issue is that with that theory is that it was in the best interest of both the Romans, who you may know were a pretty powerful and well-connected bunch, and also the Jewish authorities, to prove that Jesus hadn't been raised from the dead. So even if the disciples were deceived, someone would have just gone to the tomb, found the dead body and put it all straight and made it clear Jesus is still dead. Look, here's his corpse. So that theory doesn't really hold up. To be honest, not many people give it much weight. Another theory is the conspiracy theory, which says that Jesus died, Jesus never rose again, but the disciples were a bunch of clever deceivers who managed to convince a whole lot of people that Jesus did rise again, even though they always knew that he didn't. So the resurrection and Christianity as a whole is the greatest hoax in all of history. There's a whole bunch of problems with this theory. Again, the Romans or the Jewish authorities would have just found the dead corpse of Jesus and proved the disciples wrong. But what if the disciples stole the body and hid it in order to back up their lie? That's the only way it could have happened. Well, firstly, the tomb was guarded by Roman soldiers, and the disciples of Jesus were not the kind of men who would be able to take on full-on Roman soldiers in a fight. But even if they could, 11 of the 12 disciples ended up dying for what they were telling people about Jesus' resurrection. And people do sometimes make up elaborate lies, but people don't die for their lies. The disciples, they just would not have had the motive to take it all that far and suffer at such extreme lengths, all for something they knew to be a lie. There's no reason for them to do that. Or there is the swoon theory. I think this one's kind of funny. It says that Jesus never actually died on the cross. It just looked like he died. He actually just passed out. He swooned. And then came round again 3 days later and told everyone that he had been dead and come back to life. Firstly, the Romans were really, really good at killing people and then making sure that they had actually killed them. They wouldn't have got Jesus down from the cross until they knew that he was dead. But even if they had made that error and Jesus did kind of come round in the tomb later on, he wouldn't have been in the healthiest of states, it's fair to say. For this theory to be right, the kind of half-dead zombie Jesus would have had to roll the giant stone away from his tomb and then somehow take out the Roman soldiers guarding the tomb. But even if he could do that, he would then need to get to the disciples and somehow genuinely convince them in his kind of half-beaten up, half-dead zombie state that he had beaten death. Doesn't really work. One theory has a bit more traction with people is the myth theory. This says that Jesus died. He didn't rise, but a myth developed that said he did rise again. And over time, myth got confused with truth and people started to believe that it really happened. It's different to the conspiracy theory in that the disciples never really believed it. They were just kind of telling it like a mythical story. It was never actually supposed to be believed as true. It all kind of then got out of hand. The thing with this is that myths take decades, if not centuries, to develop. Because they take multiple generations who pass it all on, and it kind of gradually gets skewed, kind of like Chinese whispers. And that's how people start to believe that it could actually be true. But we have historical evidence that people were believing this is actually true way sooner than that. Again, within 20 years. And again, there were eyewitnesses who would have clarified to people that it wasn't actually true, it's just a myth. Another little point on it is that every account we have of the resurrection has Jesus first appearing to women after he came back to life. Before Jesus' time, in Jesus' time, in that culture, outrageous though this is, it's true that the testimony of a woman carried absolutely no weight. Women could not be witnesses in any legal account because their testimony had no authority. If the empty tomb were an invented legend, its inventors surely wouldn't have had it discovered by women whose testimony was considered worthless. If, on the other hand, the writers were simply reporting what they saw, they would have had to tell the truth, however socially and legally inconvenient. There's four theories. There's only one other theory that can be taken seriously, and that's this, that Jesus died, Jesus rose again, and Christianity is true. Unless you come up with some crazy stuff about Jesus being a Martian who came on a flying saucer and all stuff like that, they're your only five options. And just historically speaking, the argument that Jesus really did rise again from the dead holds the most water. I think the only way you can get to a point of believing any of the others is to just kind of totally rule out that miracles could ever happen, and therefore, however unlikely any other theory might be, they will always seem more valid than the claim that Jesus actually died but then came back to life. One of these has to be true, and at the very least, the resurrection could be true. I believe the most logical conclusion is to say that it is true. And that is one very logical reason why you should believe the resurrection. And the other reason I said you should believe the resurrection is because it gives you hope. Just a couple of things to clarify on what I mean when I say that. Firstly, when I say hope, I don't just mean a kind of hopefulness attitude or positive outlook on life where we kind of cross our fingers and hope or wish for the best. I mean, that is how we often talk of hope. When we use the word, often we are expressing uncertainty rather than certainty. So if I say, I hope this lockdown ends soon, and I do, that basically means I don't have any certainty that this lockdown will end soon, but I just want it to. When I talk about hope today, and the way the Bible talks about it, it's not just a hopefulness based on uncertainty, but a hope that is sure and based on certainty. Biblical hope is a confidence and an expectation in something that is certain and sure, and that's what I mean when I say hope. And secondly, and strongly linked to that, in saying that you should believe the resurrection because it gives you hope, I'm not saying it doesn't really matter if it's true or not as long as it gives you hope. Hopefully I've already made it clear that it needs to be true for the hope to be real and certain. What I am saying is that in order to truly believe it, we need both. It has to be true, but it also has to provide hope for us to really embrace it. I like to think that I am an exclusively rational person. That if I know the rational facts, then I will act with them in mind and nothing else. But I know that's not really the case for me, and it's not really the case for anyone else either. One thing about me is that I don't like spiders, right? They're gross. They freak me out. They're called creepy crawlies for a very good reason. So if I see one in my proximity, I'm going to do one of two things. I'm either going to kind of slowly move away. I'm not going to run because I've still got my dignity. Or I'll pick up an implement and kill the thing. I don't like to be near them. And the way I react when I am is not rational. The fact is, none of us are robots. We're emotional beings with hopes and dreams. That's surely as undeniable now as ever in the midst of this crisis. All of this stuff gets to us. We struggle because we care, because we're not robots making exclusively rational decisions based on the data available to us. The philosopher Blaise Pascal talks about this. He puts it this way. If you put the world's greatest philosopher, okay, so the most rational person in the world, on a plank that is wider than need be, so he's totally safe, if there is a great drop below, although his reason may convince him that he is safe, his imagination will prevail. If you've been up the Spinnaker Tower in Portsmouth and walked over, there's a glass floor at the top. If you've done that, you'll know what he means. You know it's safe, obviously it's safe, but your emotions take over. It still feels weird and nerve-wracking. For any of us to truly believe and embrace the truth of the resurrection, we do also need to be convinced of the existence of some hope in it. And we're kidding ourselves if we think we're more rational than that. We really are. It needs to be true, yes, or Christians like me should be pitied. And it needs to offer hope because we're not robots. And it does. In fact, it offers a hope to humanity the like of which can be found nowhere else. Here's how. Firstly, the resurrection of Jesus offers us hope for our yesterday. The truth is, there's no one alive today who is walking around and going about their lives with no regrets. We all have hopes and dreams and emotions and goals in our lives about how we want to live. And for a number of reasons, none of us have been able to live up to them. We basically can't even live up to our own standards for our lives, let alone God's standards for our lives. And what the world says about this is, you know, just chin up, forget about yesterday, let's see if we can make today and tomorrow better. It's just a useless, fingers crossed kind of hope. The resurrection of Jesus offers us a redemption from our past, from the mistakes that we have made, the sins we've committed, the bad things we've done, the bad things other people have done to us. There is redemption from all of that and hope for our yesterday in what Jesus achieved on Easter Sunday. Because Jesus didn't go through it all for his own sake, right? He did it for you and me. The Bible says this in 1 John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. God is faithful to forgive and purify us or cleanse us. So that whatever baggage we're carrying around from our yesterdays, we can forget about it and be free from it. Whatever is in your past, whatever you have done or experienced, the empty tomb offers you cleansing and hope. And the resurrection of Jesus was specifically necessary for that to happen to any of us. It says in Romans 4:25, He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. In being raised to life, Jesus dealt with our past for all time, so that far from needing to worry about our yesterday, we can actually have hope for our yesterday. Nowhere else can a hope like that be found. And the resurrection of Jesus also offers us hope for our today. Even today, as we're stuck in lockdown, longing to be with our loved ones on Easter. One of the things that the Bible talks about a whole lot is the presence of God. In fact, God promises to be with his people more than he promises anything else in the Bible. If the resurrection didn't happen, Jesus is still dead, right? The Bible and any claims that it makes or that God makes through it have kind of lost their validity. But if the resurrection did happen, then the whole Bible and certainly anything that Jesus said is more valid than ever. One of the very last things that Jesus said after he'd been raised back to life, before he left earth to go and be with God, is recorded in Matthew 28. He's giving his disciples a job to do, to go and tell the world about the hope that he offers, and he finishes by saying this, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus remains with his followers today by his Holy Spirit. So that right now, for Christians, even as we feel so separated from our nearest and dearest and struggle with that, we can know that we don't just have to get through it on our own, but Jesus, God himself, is with us, strengthening us, supporting us, loving us, and giving us hope and peace. You see, the strength and hope for today that we need most is not earned by anything that we do. It's not achieved or micromanaged by having a great routine. It's given as a gift, and it's given to the undeserving like me and like you. Real hope is found in being more than willing to accept that apart from him, we can do nothing. And we have no hope for today and for the COVID-19 crisis. The best we can have is an optimistic attitude. But with his presence with us, we can have hope for today, come what may. And thirdly, perhaps predictably, but perhaps most importantly, the resurrection of Jesus offers us a hope for tomorrow, whatever tomorrow may consist of, even death. Death is no trivial thing. It's profound and real. We're being forced to face it in a new way right now. But our wider culture has absolutely no hope whatsoever when it comes to death. And it knows that. People don't like to talk about death or think about it. Ordinarily, we try and hide it away so that it doesn't remind us of anything. And anything that reminds us of death, we hide away, including the elderly and the terminally ill. But hiding it as an unfounded rumour is kind of not an option available to us right now. You might think your yesterday and today aren't exactly hopeless. Maybe you think your tomorrow looks pretty hopeful too. You might have some confidence that you'll get through all of this pretty unscathed. Maybe you will. But when it comes to death, eventually you will not win. We will all be defeated. But I'm not just being all depressing here. I'm saying that when it comes to death, at least, there's no hope outside of Jesus and his resurrection, but there is real hope in Jesus. Again, back to 1 Corinthians 15, that same chapter, it says this towards the end. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death only loses its sting in Jesus. Jesus has defeated the undefeatable, and he did it for you by his grace. We inherit all he has won, including victory over death forever. Christians, join in Christ's death and in his resurrection, never to die again. So that while we may die physically, spiritually, in a very real way, we are raised with Jesus, so we have hope for tomorrow. We all need to choose what we believe about the resurrection of Jesus on that first Easter Sunday. We can't just stay in a place of indecision. We need to choose. And if it's true, then it changes everything and it offers hope to you and to me, even today. I think you should believe the resurrection because, firstly, it's true. And I think you should believe it because there is available to you a hope that is a total game changer and is real and certain. Even in the midst of a global pandemic and everything that goes with that in our own little worlds. In a moment, Simpson is going to lead us in a bit more of worship. But I want to take a moment to pray just before that. You might be at home right now. And before today, you wouldn't have called yourself a Christian. You would have said probably or definitely you don't believe the resurrection. But now you've taken some time to examine the evidence and you've seen something of the hope that it offers and you want in. Well, you can know this hope for yourself today. Believing in this Jesus and in his resurrection and recognizing that you need it in order to know hope is really all there is to it. Why don't you today make your choice to believe the resurrection and to follow the risen Jesus as your own Saviour and Lord? Don't delay. Do it today. You can do it now. I'm going to pray in a moment. I'm going to pray along those lines. If you want to make that choice, just pray along with me in your heart and then say amen in your heart when I'm finished. It's just a way of saying that you agree and that you've been praying with me. So let's pray together. Father God, thank you that you offer us hope. We don't deserve it. You don't offer it because we've worked hard. You offer it because you're gracious and loving. We worship you that Jesus, you have beaten death for all time and you've done it for our sake, on our behalf. Jesus, we just say, I believe the resurrection to be true. I believe you are alive today. And I want to know the hope that the resurrection offers me. Hope for yesterday, today and tomorrow. I want to know that for myself. I want to follow you, the risen Savior. I want to make you the Lord of my life. You are wonderful. I want the hope that you offer. I want the peace and the joy that can be found in you. So I follow you and give my life to you, Jesus. Amen.